Ellison for the words of welcome, and also Dr. Dodson. It certainly is a privilege to be here. I'd like to thank them for giving me the opportunity to come and to speak. I'd like to also publicly thank the Carosi family for their kindness and hospitality this week. We have certainly enjoyed our time of fellowship. The Lord has richly blessed. We have certainly known a great sense of the Lord's presence. And I know that the Reverend Goods has certainly been blessed in his own soul and has remarked the friendship and the fellowship of God's people. And we are indebted to the Lord for their kindness. And also we would like to thank everyone in the congregation for making us so welcome this week. And we've had some great nights of fellowship and times of catching up. And we want to thank you in the Savior's precious and worthy name. And also thank you for your prayers and your support. And we trust indeed that the Lord will continue to pour out his Spirit upon us. Now we're turning to the portion in 1 Samuel and the chapter 30. Tonight we are going to consider in the main the portion of Scripture from verse 11 through verse 16. With God's word open, let's just bow momentarily in prayer and seek for the Lord's blessing upon our coming together. Let's each one seek the face of the Lord. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for this opportunity to read thy precious word and to present Christ. We pray that thou wilt take thy word and write it upon our hearts. O God, it is our prayer that thou wilt come and speak to each one of our hearts. We recognize, Lord, that we need a word from thee. And we pray, Lord, for a word in season. O make much of Christ, we thank thee for the congregational singing, for the special solo piece, we give thee thanks and praise. Lord, we would want to worship the Lamb for sinners slain. Lord, tonight we would ask that we would make much of Christ and make much of his atoning work and his precious blood. O Lord, tonight it is our prayer that we would see Jesus Christ afresh. We pray especially for any who as yet are not converted. Lord, have mercy upon their precious soul. O God, bring the wandering one to Christ. We pray that tonight that burdens will be lifted afresh at Calvary. And we pray for those, Lord, especially carrying that great burden of sin, that tonight that burden would roll away as they would seek Christ and come to faith in the Lord. We look to thee. Magnify thy Son. O glorify Christ. May he have the preeminence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, we're going to, in the main tonight, consider the verses 11 through 16, the account of the young Egyptian. However, before doing that, I feel it's important that we give careful consideration to the chapters preceding. David was one chosen by the Lord, soon to ascend to the throne. However, in the chapters preceding, we read tragically how David lost sight of the promise and purpose of God for his life. If you turn to chapter 27 of 1 Samuel 30, or 1 Samuel, and the chapter 27 and the verse 1, here we read of David being filled with fear and trepidation. We read in verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. You see, with great determination, Saul had sought continually to lay hold upon David to slay him. And David, during the midst of that affliction and trial, had lost sight of the purpose of God for his life. His heart was filled with terror and with fear. And he sought refuge with the Philistines. And the Philistines, of course, David should have recognized that they were the enemy. They were certainly no friends to the children of Israel. However, David sought his dwelling there. He sought friendship,
as it were, with the world.
Now, the result of that was that on this occasion, as David went to the Philistines, he found favor. And because of that favor, he determined that this must surely be the will of God. Of course, there's a danger in using circumstances alone to determine the will of God. We need to have a clear word from God as well as circumstances. But here, David trusted the circumstances. He found favor. Therefore, this must be the will of God. But he failed to seek the mind of the Lord. In chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, and the verse 1, we read where this we read of how this decision that David had to go down to the Philistines. We read of where it actually took David. In verse 1 we read, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. We see this appeal that was made to him. And his Lord's servant was faced with a great dilemma, a great problem. You see, he had determined and he had purposed in his heart that he would not take matters into his own hand with regarding the circumstances with Saul. And Saul seeking to slay him, David had purposed that he would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. There were various occasions when David had opportunity to slay Saul, when he could have put him to death, when he could have dealt with him, but rather he committed those circumstances to the Lord. And he purposed in his heart, and he said in his heart, that he would never fight against Saul and take matters into his own hand. How could he, being the heir to the throne, lift up his hand against his king, fight against his own people? And yet here we read, because of his position of compromise, going to the Philistines, David was here, brought under an obligation. An obligation that led to a dilemma. The Philistines had provided for him. They had given him the city of Ziklag. They had given him a place of shelter and refuge of safety. Surely, he must help the Philistines now. And he felt obligated. I want you to consider that this was a place that David never intended to be at. He had never purposed to come to such a place. But here he was learning a hard lesson of life's bitter pool. It is that sin has consequences. It is that being out of the will of God has consequences for the child of God. Sin, you see, will take a person further than they want to go. And how many people have found that out? They have never purposed, they have never intended to go to such a length or depth, as it were, but their sin has taken them a step further. I am working with young people who are addicted in the main to drugs like heroin and cocaine. I have never met a young person yet, I don't believe I ever will meet one, who intended to become a drug addict, who set out in life, who purposed in life, well, you know, I'm going to make shipwreck of my life, I'm going to be addicted to narcotics, I want to live that life of misery and pain. No, but very subtly the devil has taken them further and further down a road that inevitably has led to addiction and to the consequences of their sin. And could I say, especially to the young people here tonight, friendship is important. Really important. The friends that we have, the company that we keep, will determine how we live our life. In other words, if you have company and friendship with those of the world and people who are involved in the sins of this world,
then you will be brought to a place of compromise. The child of God needs to keep a continual check upon his or her life. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We all, self included, need to take heed. We need to be careful. We need to keep that check in place that we're in the will of God, that we're in the place where the Lord would have us today. David should never, never have had affinity with the Philistines. They were the enemy. But now, because of his actions, he was placed in a position of compromise. Providentially, the Lord intervened here in David's life. He stirred up the hearts of the Philistine lords. They became suspicious about David and they made a appeal to Achish. They said, "Now listen, we're going to go out and we're going to fight the children of Israel, the Israelites. But we can't trust this man David. How can we? He's an Israelite at heart. How can we trust him?" And the Lord worked out the circumstance and the situation. The Lord providentially intervened here in the life of David, bringing him back from the edge, as it were. Spurring him, going out to fight against his own people. We can marvel afresh at the mercy of God here in the life of the man of God. Now, when we turn to chapter 30 and the verse 1, here we read of the occasion whenever David returned from that place of virtually going out to fight against his own people, and then basically been turned back by the Philistine army, sent home. We read of David coming back to Ziklag, and we read in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire." We read here of the fact that his family were taken captive. What actually was happening was that the Lord was chastening David for his sin. The Lord was bringing David to recognize and to realize that he was out of step with the Lord. He was out of the will of God. What happened? Well, we read previously of the events that took place. This time things were going to be different for David. We read here in verse 8, "And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" In other words, David here had learned the lesson. He realized that he needed to seek the Lord's mind about the matter. He was no longer going to trust and lean upon his own understanding. He did not want to end up in a place of compromise again. He realized that there were consequences for being out of the will of God and out of step with God. And so he sought the mind of the Lord. Not a natural thing would have been for David to immediately to get his men ready and to make haste and to go after the Amalekites. That would have been the natural inclination of the heart. After all, his family were taken away. And it perhaps he could have reasoned, well, you know, every minute that I wait here is time spent that I could be spending using and catching up with the army. But no, David here realized, "Lord, I've already made a mess of things. I've already been out of step. Lord, I need a word." Child of God, in the midst of life, the circumstances, whatever the circumstances are that we find ourselves facing, the most important thing is get a word from God. Get a word from God. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my path." The child of God needs to seek continually the will of God for their life. The unconverted man or woman needs to seek a way to God. David then went on the strength of that promise. The Lord gave David the promise. Notice the Lord's response to David in verse 8. And he answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David, go after them. David, here is my mind, here is my will in this matter. Pursue. And David was therefore able to go in the strength of that promise. Verse 18 tells us that David recovered all. Now, not just his material possessions, important as they were, and his family, but much more, he recovered the presence and the blessing of God in his life once again. He was brought into a more intimate, closer walk with God, sweet communion and fellowship with the Lord. Once again, he was experiencing the blessing of God upon his life. Now, in verse 11 through verse 16, we read here of David and his men and their encounter with a young Egyptian man. A young man who was brought back from the place of certain death to find and to receive new life and a new master. The events surrounding that meeting are a tremendous picture of the gospel. And I want us to consider this evening the life and the liberty that there is in Christ. The life and liberty there is in Christ. First of all, let me draw your attention to the reality of this young man's condition. In verse 11 through verse 16, in this portion we read about the seriousness, the severity of this young man's condition. We read here in verse 11 that this young man was an Egyptian, and they found an Egyptian in the field. Egypt is a picture of the word. Whenever we read of Egypt in the scriptures, we find that it is representative of the word or the worldling. The Egyptians were polytheists. In other words, they believed in their many gods. Many of the gods they worshipped were the personification of nature, such as the Nile, the sun, and the earth. They made them into gods. They had both many local and national deities. The Egyptian religion, therefore, was one of great idolatry with its many gods. So here, as we look at the life of this young Egyptian, this brief description, we read, first of all, that this young man, he was not of the household of faith. He was a stranger to the promise of God and to the covenant. He was a sinner. We also read in verse 13 that this young man was a thief. For verse 13, when David asked him the question, to whom belongest thou? The young man said, he was a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. In other words, he was one under the bondage of slavery. He was under the control and the dominion of his master. He was also sick. And we would do well to stop here and consider and reflect upon the fact that here was a young man. And let me stress the word, young man. In tremendous need. He had served his master, perhaps served him well. But in a moment of time, his circumstances changed drastically. And he fell ill. Of course, this will cause us to stop and to think of the frailty of the human body, the brevity of life. A young man smitten with sickness, a young man at the point of death. Not only was the young Egyptian ill, but he was a young man in tremendous need. I said tremendous need, for he was forsaken and he was abandoned. We see the value that his master placed upon his life. For when this young man came to the point of great need, when he was ill there in this wilderness and in this field, we see how his master treated him. And his master simply left him to die
His master abandoned him. Of course, that speaks to us of the value that the devil places upon his soul. The devil bringing young people into the things of this world and luring them and attracting them and enticing them into sin, making sin appealing and attractive, something to be enjoyed. And then bringing them, as it were, towards the rocks to make certain shipwreck. On so many occasions I've sat with young people and I've watched the tears flowing down their cheeks. And they said, you know, life's worthless. It's meaningless. There's no purpose to life. I wish I could die, and I want to die. But of course, that's not how it started out. There was no one to help him. He was forsaken, famished, tremendous need. Verse 12 outlines the severity of his condition. Well, we're told here in verse 12, not only was he ill, but he hadn't eaten or drunk any water for 3 days or 3 nights. I've asked some medical friends, one doctor in particular, regarding this particular point. How long is it before the body really can't survive without water? And I think most people would agree, and professionals, that if the body does not have food and water for 3 days, then the person will be seriously ill. It can't really survive much longer. The condition will deteriorate rapidly. And the seriousness of this young man's condition, you know what it does? It sets before us the reality of man's condition before the Lord. For man stands as a sinner condemned before the law of God. For there is no man that sinneth not, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man stands as one guilty of violating, breaking God's laws and holy commandments, sinning against the holy God. The sinner stands, yes, as one guilty and one condemned, but one under the bondage and slavery of sin. The sinner stands as one sick unto death, facing inevitable destruction, with his back towards heaven and his face toward hell. This portion sets before us the reality of man's condition before the Lord. But we also see that this young man, he was the recipient of compassion. I turn, look at verse 11 here. We find, or rather we're told that they found an Egyptian in the field. That's significant. No sinner can truthfully say that he or she has found Jesus Christ. Rather, it is the Lord who seeks, who finds, and who awakens the sinner to his or her need. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And here we read of David's men. And they were out on an errand with a mission. And they were going through that countryside. And they found this young man. And then they brought him to David. That, of course, is a wonderful picture of the Great Commission and the need to go out into this world of sin and to go out into this world, into the harvest field, and to seek sinners to bring them to Christ. We ought to lift up our eyes and to look in the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And the Lord, in speaking to his disciples, had to remind them of that great need. They needed to lift up their eyes. In other words, they weren't focused correctly. They lost their vision. They needed to look out upon a world lost in sin. And surely tonight, as we look out upon a world lost in sin, and men and women perishing in sin, it ought to touch our hearts. It ought to stir up prayer.
It ought to lead us to plead for the Lord to come. But it also ought to thrust us out. It ought to be the love of Christ that compels us to win sinners to Christ. David here is a wonderful picture of Christ. For not only did David find this young man, but he fed him. In verse 11, we read off this feeding. How did David deal with this young man? We were told they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread. And he did eat. And they made him drink water. David dealt with this young man in grace. We would have expected David here to draw out his sword, to put him to death. After all, hadn't this young man been involved in carrying out those crimes against David's family and burning the city? Wasn't he guilty? Didn't he have a hand in those actions? And those wicked deeds. But that's not how David dealt with them. And in looking at the life of this young man and seeing that he was guilty of those crimes, we would say here was a young man and he didn't deserve mercy. But then we can likewise say neither do we deserve mercy or grace. Rather, our sin warrants divine justice and wrath. But we can rejoice that the Lord hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, how wonderful, how amazing is the grace of God towards sinners. We are undeserving, and we are ill-deserving sinners. Oftentimes, and it is often, working with the young addicts in particular, as I look at their life and I see the heartache and the great emptiness and the void, oftentimes it's just like looking in a mirror. And I look at those young people and I see myself. And I think of the life I once lived. I see the mistakes that I made. I see the reality and the depth of the addiction and the sin. But tell me, as you consider tonight the account of the young Egyptian, and as we think upon the life of this young man, tell me tonight as you look into the mirror of God's precious word, do you see yourself? Christian, you ought to. One facing certain death, one certain to perish, one unable to help or save himself, one lost in the world, one guilty of great wickedness. But then Jesus Christ came and bestowed mercy and grace upon you. And we can say tonight that all that we have is due to the free grace of God. Everything that we own and we have is because of His grace bestowed freely upon us. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And tonight as we think of this young man, perhaps the thought will come from your heart, well, Lord, that was my life. It was certain that I would perish. I did not deserve mercy. And then Christ came. You see, the life of the Christian ought to be marked by thankfulness and praise. The child of God should never forget what the Lord has done for them.
We ought to be continually thanking and praising the Lord. And even tonight, as we look afresh into God's Word and we view the life of this young man, we see ourselves and we thank the Lord afresh. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. For your amazing grace intervening in our helpless lives. A young man at the point of death, certain to perish. But I want you to see that the very one that he fought against, the very one that he carried out those deeds against, came and bestowed mercy and grace upon him. Is it not humbling tonight to reflect that we were at enmity with God? That we were fighting and warring against the Lord? That we were not the Lord's people? We were not on the Lord's side? That we were strangers to grace and God? Yet the Lord came and all hope was gone, and rescued and redeemed our never dying soul. And with the hymn writer, we can truthfully say tonight, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There is certainly a great thought here in the provision of Christ. For in verse 11, here we read that whenever this young man was brought to David, we read that they brought him to David and gave him bread and he did eat, and they made him drink water. In other words, he was given bread and water. That speaks to us of sufficiency, for that's all the body needs, bread and water. And we can say tonight, that's all the sinner needs, is Christ. Christ is sufficient. He is sufficient to meet the need. He is that living bread come down from heaven. He is that well of salvation, that life-giving stream. Christ is all you need. But verse 12 also tells us that not only did they give him bread and water, but we're told here that they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. Now that speaks to us of the abundance of God's grace and his mercy, of the bountiful provision of his salvation, of his willingness to bless his people. For the Lord loves to bless his own people. The Lord is willing to bless his people. He didn't just receive the bread and the water, but he received the extra. Oh, think of how his old master had treated him. He left him to die, certain to perish. Then David came. He gave him bread and water, and he gave him more. The Savior said that he has come in order that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. In other words, life in Christ, life to the full, but life with abundance. That's the gospel. We see the result of this young man's conversion. For there was certainly a true work of repentance wrought within this young man's heart. Verse 14 speaks to us of the change of this young man's heart. In his Dictionary of Theological Terms, Dr. Kern states that repentance has three elements. First of all, a realization of sin. In other words, a sinner cannot be saved until they realize that they are in need and that they are a sinner. They have sinned against God. There needs to be a realization of sin in order to cry out like David, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. Here with this young man, we see that there was a recognition of sin. Verse 14, the young man said, we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. David, I'm guilty. I'll own up to that fact. David, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against God. David, I realize now the consequences of my sin. It was Sir James Simpson who was the man who discovered chloroform
Chloroform is a colorless, odorless liquid. It used to be used in general anesthetic to put people to sleep. While that distinguished scientist lay in what proved to be his deathbed, a young man came in and was sitting conversing with Sir James Simpson. And he asked him a question. He said, Sir James, he said, can you tell me, out of all your great and wonderful scientific discoveries, what is the greatest discovery that you've ever made? The young man was quite surprised by the response that he received. That elderly scientist turned to that young man and he said, young man, the greatest discovery I ever made took place on Christmas Day 1861. He says, that day I discovered that I was a sinner. I discovered that none but Christ could save me. And I looked to Christ and lived. He said, young man, that is the greatest discovery any man or woman can make. And so it is. The greatest discovery. Not only is there a realization of sin, but also regret for sin. In other words, remorse over sin. You see, the prisons today are filled with people and they're full aware of the wicked deeds that they have perpetrated, aware of the evil actions that they've carried out. In fact, some men will even proudly boast, well, you know, I'm a sinner and I'm proud of it. And they'll list all the sins that they've committed and the crimes that they've done. But there's no regret, there's no remorse. The only regret, in fact, they have is the fact that they were caught. That's probably the only regret they have. But here was a young man and he regretted. And he lamented over his old life and those things that he had done. You read here that David turned to him in verse 15. David said to this young man, he said, canst thou bring me down to this company? And notice the response of the young man. He said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. You see, here was a young man and he was full aware of just the place that his sinner brought him to. He recognized and he realized the depths to which his sin had brought him. That there it had brought him to the place of near death. It had almost destroyed his life and damned his soul. Oh, but now he had a new master. He didn't want to go back to that old life. Then there's also, within repentance, not only a realization of sin and regret for sin, but also repudiation of sin. And I want you to see that this young man, he renounced that old life and he turned from it. He read in verse 15 that he no longer desired to go back to that master. Deliver me not into the hands of my master. Then look at verse 16. It's very significant. It says, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. And here this young man, leading David and the army, bringing him to the camp, he stood and he viewed his old life. He saw the eating, the drinking, the dancing. But as he stood there looking upon that old life, he no longer wanted it. He no longer desired it. Rather, he turned his back on it. Now that is true repentance. A turning from sin and a turning to Christ, a turning to God. The Bible, of course, teaches us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He was a young man, and what did he receive? He received a new life and he received liberty.
He was no longer a slave but free. Oh, he now had a new master. One who would deal with him in grace and in mercy. Who would bestow continually kindness upon him. One who would give him the extra. As well as meet the need of his heart. Tell me, do you know that life and liberty that there is in Christ? Have you been to the cross? Oh, you realize that you're a sinner? But you haven't fled to Christ for refuge. Oh, that tonight that you would taste and see that the Lord is good. Only Christ can meet the need of your heart. Only Christ is sufficient to meet that need. Through his atoning work, through the shedding of his blood, to bring us rebels nigh to God. This young man, his life was almost ruined and over. He was at the very point of certain death. David came, bestowed that grace and mercy upon him, that kindness, and then this young man's life was used in the service of the king. So this young man actually led David and the men down to the Amalekites, where they recovered all. And immediately, he was used in the service of the king. But I want you to consider, in closing, that this young man, we're told in verse 12, these words, we're told that when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. It was only after he had eaten that his spirit was revived. That he was brought back from that place of death. In other words, he had to partake of the food. David's men set that food before him. They gave this young man to eat and drink, but that young man had to partake. If he had refused, he would have perished. Tell me, have you partaken of Christ? Have you come to that fountain filled with blood? Have you plunged and washed your garments in that blood that the Savior shed? Have you been to the cross? Oh, the great news of the gospel is that though the sinner, like the young man, is living without hope, facing certain death, the news of the gospel is that there is mercy and grace with Christ. Could I say, especially to the young people here tonight, that the best time to be saved is in your youth. When you're young. To know Christ in those tender years. And let me say this, a life yielded and given to God. A young person, I will guarantee you, no young person will say, you know, I regret the day when I was converted, when I came to Christ. I regret that day. No, there are no regrets with the Lord. There are no regrets with going through with Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.